This Advent, we are putting on the sandals and looking through the watching eyes of some of the men and the women at the first Christmas. And we're going to glean from them their true stories of the wonder of God coming for us, what Christmas is all about. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Joseph, and we saw a young man with his life all in front of him. And even though he didn't speak one word that we have in Scripture revealed to us, not one word, his actions jumped off the page. His life of obedience, of just saying yes to God and to his plans and aligning his life with what God had for him. We talked about Joseph on the left. And then last week we talked about Simeon, the man in the middle, who is more towards the end, likely, of his life, toward the last chapter. And we saw a man waiting for the Messiah. And we saw a man that once he saw and received Christ, he received peace. And today, we're going to look through the eyes of Mary. This probably isn't a surprise, but believers have made two pretty big errors with Mary over the years. One is to deify her, and the other is to ignore her. Both are wrong. The first problem is deifying Mary, of seeing her as more than a person, and even believing that she mediates our prayers to God and putting Jesus in second place and worshiping her. And I can tell you for sure that that's never something Mary wanted, never something she asked for, and not something that she did. She magnified the Lord. She was a real person, not flawless, not sinless, not all-knowing. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, it says that the family of Jesus went to go get Jesus because they thought he was out of his mind and some of the teaching that he was doing. And later in the chapter in Mark 3, Mary is there with the family also trying to get him out of there. She didn't understand at all. We shouldn't deify her. But we also shouldn't make the other mistake of completely ignoring or neglecting her. She was chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus. What a unique honor, privilege that is, and responsibility. And the faith that we see in Mary is something to laud and to be motivated by. So we don't want to ignore her either. Certainly not. We're going to look at the faith of Mary today. The passage we're going to be looking through is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 55. Luke 1, 26 through 55. And today, like last week, we're going to read through it together and kind of stop and talk through it. I'll tell you right away that the main idea for our passage today is God is still looking for people with faith like Mary who don't allow the impossibility and the inconvenience of God to get in the way. God's still looking for people like her with that kind of faith. We're going to see throughout this passage first the faith of Mary in verses 26 through 38. We're going to see the faith of Mary celebrated by her cousin Elizabeth in verses 49 to 55. And then we see Mary magnify the Lord in verses 46 through 55. That's the direction for our passage today. So, first, the faith of Mary, verses 26 through 38 of Luke chapter 1. We're going to start by just reading verses 26 through 27. It says this: In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So here's the scene being set for us about this young lady named Mary. God is not only merely intervening in this true story, God is creating his story. Might sound a little cheesy, but I've heard multiple times things like his story, history, is in fact God's story, and it is. He's been writing his story. We're in God's world, his story. We're not just creating our own. In verse 26, it says that Gabriel, likely a high-ranking angel, was sent to Nazareth. And I just want to point out, earlier in Luke 1, this same angel Gabriel is sent to Jerusalem, capital city, most prominent place where the temple is, and that's in fact where the angel went, into the temple, the sacred place where God met his people in the most intimate way. The holy place is there, the Holy of Holies. And the angel Gabriel was sent to Zechariah, a priest in Jerusalem, in the temple. It doesn't get any more important, it seems, than that. But now, this same angel, 6 months later, is sent to a different part of town. It's sent to Nazareth, a backwater nowheresville, where no one of any name or any important person, it seemed, had ever come from. To a person named Mary, a name at the time, a person at the time, that really no one knew about. He's sent to Mary. What do we know about Mary? Again, not a lot. Doesn't give us a lot of information about her. But if you look at verse 27, it says that she was betrothed to Joseph. All of the commentaries will say that she was likely a teenager when this happened. She was a young woman. And she was betrothed to Joseph. That means that her family and Joseph's family brought them together to be married. And they were engaged at the time. To be engaged for their culture was seen as important as if they were married. So if it were to be called off, it would be as if they were divorcing one another. So she had her whole life in front of her. She knows that this very important event's going to happen within likely a year or two leading up to the marriage. This is what we know about Mary. And we also know, as it says in verse 27, it mentions twice before it even says her name that she was a virgin, that she had never been intimate with a man. And it says that twice, I believe, to lead up to this unprecedented miracle of God. But let's look at the faith of Mary. We'll see it in what she's told and how she receives it. What she's told is in verses 28 through 33. Let's first look at verses 28 through 29. "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what kind of greeting or sort of greeting this might be. So the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "Hello. The favor of the Lord is with you." And it tells us that Mary right away tries to discern what kind of greeting this is. Mary is a thinker. Mary is a contemplator. We see this in other places in her story as well. When she receives the word of God, she marvels over it, she treasures it, she thinks deeply about it. In Luke 2, when the shepherds will come and share what the angels had told them about the child, it says that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And when Simeon, like we talked about last week, gave the prophecy about Jesus, it says that Mary marveled over what was said. She's a contemplator, a thinker. She stores up the word of God in her heart. And we'll see that word of God that she had been treasuring up before then pour out of her soul as she praises God in a little bit. And it got me thinking about the fact that we have a lot more revelation from God than Mary had. And how wise it would be for us to treasure this word, to store it up in our hearts and our minds, to think about it, to contemplate it, to hear it and to really chew on what does it mean? What does it look like in my life? What does it mean for now, for the future? Can store up the word of God. So far, all that she's been told in verse 28 and 29 is, "Hello, the favor of God is with you." And she's trying to figure out what this means. And then she's told more in verses 30 through 33. "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Imagine being told that. The favor of God is with you, the angel Gabriel begins with. The grace of God is with you. And we're reminded here, as we've been shown other places, that to be given the favor of God does not mean only that you've received the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, as important, as monumental, as incredible as that is. The favor of God is on you. You've been forgiven. You've received mercy. But it can mean more than that. It means that God has entrusted you with something great to bear or to do. God entrusts us, each of us, with a life, a purpose that he's given to us. He entrusted Mary with a lot. You will have a son. She would be called to more than just a 9-month gig. Her whole life would be turned upside down. A unique joy and a unique grief was just handed to Mary. What was said of this child? Verses 31 through 33, we see the son is named Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be given the throne of David and reign forever. Think about those first three for a second. You will have a son. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Picture Mary hearing these words. You will have a son. Okay, check. I understand what that means. You will have a son. His name will be Jesus. He will be great. What do you mean by great? The next thing the angel says, he will be called the Son of the Most High. So you're saying, I'm going to have a child. I'm going to have a son. But you're also saying, this is going to be the Son of the Most High. Is it my son or is it God's son? Isaiah said in Isaiah 9, to us a child is born. To us a son is given. It's both. You will have a son. He is your son. But he's also God's son. The Son of the Most High, not an ordinary child. He will reign forever. He will fulfill the promises of God and be that Davidic king who would rule always. Later in Isaiah 9, he goes on to say, this child to be born, this son who would be given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the child, this is the son that Mary was told she would have. So how did she respond? That's in verses 34 to 38. Verses 34 to 38. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and is in the 6th month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary asks a pretty simple question, a question that makes a lot of sense. How will this be? Because she was a virgin. She had never been with anyone. And this was an unprecedented promise of God. This had never happened before. She had heard the stories of God promising children to barren mothers and fathers, but never like this. Her response was both honest and humble. The honesty was not a lack of faith, just a desire for more information. How will this be? We see her honesty. We also see her humility. Notice that Mary didn't say, "It's about time. I've been waiting for this. I know I'm the one, obviously. I'm special. I've never been like all the other girls growing up, and I'm ready for all that you have for me." That wasn't her response. There wasn't an ounce of pride in her. She's going to say, "I'm your servant. I'm the slave of God. Let it be to me according to your word." We see the humility of Mary. But when she's asking, how can this be? The answer in verse 35 is that the Holy Spirit of God, that God would creatively bring about the physical conception of Jesus, the Holy Son of God. You'll be the mother, Mary, but his father will be God himself. He would not inherit original sin like every other baby that has been born. He had no sin, he knew no sin, he did no sin until he took all of our sin on the cross. And to Mary he says, "I will give you the sign." He always gives a sign, it seems, with the miracles that he promises. And for her he says, "Your cousin Elizabeth, who is barren, who's past the age of childbirth, she's pregnant and has been for the last 6 months." For nothing is impossible with God. Mary hears all this and humbly responds, "I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word." And God is still looking for people with faith like Mary who don't let the impossibility or the inconvenience of God get in the way. Did she understand all of it? No. It would have been too much to bear everything at once of what it meant to be the mother of Jesus. But she received it in faith. She believed God and his word. Her faith was then celebrated by her cousin Mary in verses 39 through 45. She hears this. She says yes to God and the messenger that was sent to her with this news. And now she goes to see her six-month pregnant cousin named Elizabeth. Verses 39 to 45. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" So John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth leaps for joy when Mary comes in, very recently pregnant with Jesus. He's ecstatic. It's the youngest greeting probably ever recorded. And it's not typical. But this wasn't a typical baby either, John the Baptist. It says in Luke 1:15, that from the womb he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary just conceived, and now she's pregnant with Jesus. And I want you to just pointing out the obvious. They have names already. God has plans for them. They're not referred to as a clump of cells. They are human beings. And no matter who tells you, no matter how well they're dressed or what title is before their name, we're called to protect, especially the most vulnerable. John the Baptist leaps. In his mother's womb. And Elizabeth then praises Mary for her faith. "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." It's her faith that's praised. It's her faith that's emphasized. And we see that later with Christ as well. In Luke 11, verses 27 through 28, I'll have that on the screen for you too. We see Jesus say, and he said these things. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you were nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." It is the faith that is celebrated here. And the faith that Mary had in God, that God would fulfill his promise, that God would do what he said, leaps out of her, leaps out of her, the depths of her being, out of her soul. In verses 46 through 45, Mary magnifies the Lord. It's referred to as the Magnificat, which is just the Latin name for magnify. And that's what Mary does in these verses, 46 through 55. On the screen, you'll see that it's it's a song, it's a poetic song and praise to God. And so it will show up in your scripture showing that with the way that it's arranged. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Mary bursts out in praise to God for what God did for her, for what God does for people from generation to generation, and how God had fulfilled and is fulfilling his promises. This praise of Mary is seeped with Old Testament allusions. She knew the word of God. This wasn't the first time that she prayed. And maybe that's just an encouragement for us in the way that we're raising our children, to hear the word, to pray the word, to sing the word. When Mary now as a teenager is encountered by God, she's ready to respond in praise. What she utters here paves the way for what Jesus was going to do and the kingdom that he was going to bring. I'm going to read to you a quote from Luke's exegetical commentary by Garland. What is this song, this hymn that she just uttered? It's about rulers being tossed from their thrones, the haughty being humbled, the rich made bankrupt, the lowly exalted, and the hungry fed. These words from Jesus' mother should keep this baby from simply being gazed upon and adored. They created a disturbing ripples that rock the placid waters of the comfortable who think that all is right in the world. With God safely tucked away in heaven and oblivious to injustice on earth. Through Mary, we hear the insistent voice of the marginalized ringing out a challenge from on high to those entrenched in their seemingly impregnable seats of temporal power. Mary's words prepare for Jesus' announcement of good news for the poor and his beatitudes for the poor and the hungry and the weeping, and woes to the rich on the earth, the well-fed and the laughing. They make clear that God opposes the powerful who set themselves up as lords and the status quo that grinds the faces of the poor in the dust. This isn't just a baby to awe over. This is the king in her womb who would turn the world upside down with the kingdom of God that he would usher in. God is still looking with people like Mary, with the faith of the God of the impossible, and who don't allow our plans or what we think God interrupting or intervening or making our life inconvenient or hard at times, but simply accepting and embracing him, this king. Her faith would be tested time and time and time again. When she leaves Elizabeth, her cousin, after 3 months, she would be showing at that point, and she's going to tell now her engaged, her betrothed, Joseph, what God had revealed to her. That couldn't have been easy. Then she'd be told not long after that by Joseph, we got to hop on a camel or a donkey and go 90 miles south while you are very pregnant. Then they would have to flee into Egypt, not knowing exactly where they're going or how they'd be provided for before her son can even walk or talk. He's a homeless refugee with a target on his head. Her faith would be tested again and again and again. As she sees Jesus during his ministry being opposed, being ridiculed, the plotting against him, her faith would be tested again and again and again. And you can imagine her thinking that same prayer, that same response she said to God initially, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. But at the cross, it wasn't just inconvenient. It wasn't just her faith tested. It was, as Simeon prophesied, like we saw last week, that a sword would pierce her very soul. At the cross, as she looks up at her son, contorted, in agony, experiencing a worse torment of the wrath of God than we can fathom, she did not see what she just praised God about in the Magnificat. She did not see the proud scattered. She did not see there at Golgotha the mighty brought down, or the hungry filled, or the rich sent away empty. She didn't see any of those things. But what she did see, even if it wasn't fully comprehended at the time, she did see the mercy of God. She did see the promises of God being fulfilled. And she did see, as she said, God, her Savior. There's a lot to take in, to think about, to contemplate, just from the life of Mary that's revealed to us in the Word. And I pray that the rest of this Christmas season for us, we can take in the treasure of the Word of God, think about it, contemplate it. Let it sink deep into our souls, that we'd be able to respond with that kind of faith and praise to our God, like Mary. People will be available to pray with you in the corner about anything at all. Please feel free to do that. If there's any nudge in you at all to pray, I would encourage you to do that today. Let me pray for us now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what is revealed to us about this young lady, this young girl, Mary, of what she experienced, of what she saw, of how she responded. I pray God for that kind of faith in our church. The kind of faith that will say to you, let it be done according to your word, that we are just your servant, here wanting to hear from you, to follow you, to be indwelled by you, Lord. We know that forgiveness and mercy are found in your life, your death, your resurrection, Jesus. And the unspeakable favor of God, that we are forgiven, that we receive mercy. But Father, you also call us not just to receive those things, but to live the life you've called us. To take whatever burdens, whatever whatever mission you have for us individually, to receive that and to walk in obedience, to submit to you. God, there are people in all of our lives that we want to see Christ formed in them. As Paul spoke about in Galatians 4, to see Christ formed in those people in that church, he wanted to see that. And God, we want to see that. Thank you for this true story. Prepare us, God, I pray, for next week in hearing about Anna. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.